Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Our reading today comes from the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. How are you, Missio Day? Good morning. You guys doing good? You guys defrosted? All right. So my name is Brian. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the elders here, and pleasure and honor to serve you, along with other elders and deacons and leaders in this church. I just want to give you a few announcements before we get into the sermon, the message today. If you can put the announcements up there, that'd be great. First of all, just if you're new, one of the main ways that you guys can get connected is through gospel communities. These are groups of 10 to 15 people who share their life together in the city. Excuse me. Thank you. They also abide in the teachings of Jesus and just seek to love the city. And so if you guys are searching to get connected in a smaller group, this is a great first step. There's connection cards in the back by this tan offering box. We will get you connected to one of these that meet during the week. Cool. So if you're new, welcome. Great place to just jump in. There's monthly potluck, so it's not intimidating to jump into one of those. Next slide. Also, if you're new, before we get into that, partner meeting. If you are a partner of Missio Day, we have a quick just update meeting right after service next week. We just want to talk to you and include you in conversations that have been happening with leaders about future growth of our congregation, future staff growth of our congregation, which is super exciting as we grow here and sink down roots. We're no longer a church plant anymore, boys and girls. We've been here for 2 years, so we're putting on our big britches. Right? I don't know. I'm from the South, guys. That's how we roll. All right, so partner meeting, it'll be about 25, 30 minutes. So if you're not a partner and you just really are dying to know, you're more than welcome to stick around for that. And if you're new, we want to really just kind of give you like a real clear picture of like who we are, just a real quick snapshot over lunch. We'd love to take you to a local restaurant, eat with you, get to know you, hear your story a little bit. If you're new, or if you desire to serve on a team here or serve this city in any way, shape, or form, if you want to get connected, or if you just have any questions about this church, this is for you. So please put it in your calendar. You're going to eat anyway, right? Most of you? January 24th, in 2 weeks, we're going to just go to a local restaurant with some of our leaders, and I'll be there and would love to get to know you and some of our other people as well. So cool. This I'm really excited about. We are having a vision night. How many of you, if you can see, were at this lunch or dinner at Dulce Casa before we started this church? A few of you? Yeah. I hear you. So that's that picture right there. I just miss those days. I mean, to have that third space to really just, we don't have a lot of time to on a Sunday to really talk about, like, where is God taking us? What does he have for us? So if you're leading on a team or if you're even a volunteer on a host team or Kid Kingdom or any of those things, or if you're in a gospel community, if you're a partner, or you're just curious, you're like, I want to jump into this community, this is for you. We're going to have a night on January 31st, Sunday night at 5:30, to worship, connect in community, hear a vision of where God's taking us as a community. Amen? Amen. I'm excited about that. I can tell you are. And that's it for those. All right. So let me just pray for us as we dive into this beautiful scripture. This is a cool passage. I know I say that like every week, but this passage is amazing. It's like 30 weeks on this one passage. But let's just pray because I need help this morning. God, we seek you. We need you. We need you to meet us. And if you're someone who prays, and I hope you do, would you just take time to quiet your heart and ask the God of this universe to come meet you? If you would, if you have the boldness to do that, would you do that? If it's authentic to you and genuine to you, would you say that to him? And if it's not genuine, would you ask God to show you the truth and give you life? Well, God, we need you, and we want you this morning. Would you show up and do your mighty work? We expect you to move. We expect to grant us greater faith in you who made us and who sustains us and redeems us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in a new series in the Gospel of John. Very excited about the series. We're going to be in this book for about 21 weeks. So 21 weeks soaking in the life, teachings, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to share, before we get into this, this is a season now in the many churches called Epiphany. If you're new to it's kind of a traditional season leading up to Lent. Epiphany, which means to show or to reveal, and it's meant to talk about the manifested life of Christ. And so my hope for this season is that you would just bask in the life of Jesus through the Gospel of John. So if you would, on your own time, take a cursory reading, a quick reading. Read it as a book, not like dissecting it verse by verse for now, because we're going to do that during Lent. But read the Gospel of John. It'll take you about, you know, it took you an hour to read through it all in one sitting. Read through it and just soak in this book and get a big picture of this and just be amazed and astonished at the life of Jesus. I just want to challenge you to that. So if you're up for it, would you guys do that? Is that cool? All right, sweet. So here's some hopes that I have for this series. Number one, I'm really hoping that people would come to know Jesus. I'm a pastor, so I think you would expect that of me. So I got to be honest. I hope people come to know Jesus Christ, not through my words, but through your life, Monday through Saturday, that you would have what you hear today would be on your heart, would be on your lips, would be on your mind, and you would saturate in Jesus' teachings, and you would love him more, and you couldn't help but talk about him. That's my hope. Second, my hope is that, just want to ask you a rhetorical question this morning. My hope for this morning is to ask you this. Is your Jesus too small? Is your Jesus too small? I hope that we would expand our view of Jesus this morning, that Jesus' reality... Jesus' reality, sorry to pick on you, I know it's easy to do, but our view of Jesus would be expanded. It would be expanded for of who he is in our life. Thirdly, my hope is this, that, next slide here, that this book would bring greater faith and abundant life during this season. That's my hope for this series. So let's just jump into this book. Now, John's opening, John the writer, starts off by playing with time. Every other gospel writer, Matthew, he starts off not with playing with time, but at the time of Caesar Augustus. And then Mark fixes Jesus' ministry at the time of John the Baptist's ministry. Luke begins to just set out a narrative of Jesus, but John begins to play with time. In fact, he starts before time. All right, so we're going to get a little philosophical this morning, but just hang in there with me. You nerds are going to geek out and love it. You heart people are going to be like, come on, let's go. Let's get to communion. So just hang in there with me. All right, so John starts off with this beautiful poetic prologue. And like any good poet, he evokes something deeper than just on the surface. John doesn't bother with technological Christianese terminology. He gets straight to the heart and the substance of Jesus without all that jargon. And he does it and explains things simply and directly as possible. So John starts his gospel this way, in the beginning. Where have you heard those words before? In the beginning. Genesis. So John is going back before time. And John goes back all the way back to Genesis. In fact, he goes back before Genesis. Genesis is a book that talks about God's divine doing. Here's what God has done. He's creating the light. He's setting the stars in the skies. He's separating the land and the seas. John is going to go back even further than that, and he's actually not going to talk about what he did. He's going to talk about who did it. Genesis 1 actually doesn't tell us a lot about who God is in Genesis 1. It's meant to create an implication of that's stay tuned. You want to find out. But John says, let me tell you about the divine being of this creation. And so what we see in this implications of this is he says, in the beginning was the Word. In Genesis 1, in the beginning God created. But here in John 1, it's in the beginning was the Word. So we're getting into John's divine being. And he says, John goes behind and beyond creation to who preceded it. And he says it's the Logos. This word for word is the word Logos in Greek. That's probably the only Greek word I'm going to throw out at you today. But it's a pretty simple one. It's where we get the word logic. I'm going to explain it more. But the Logos is outside of time and creation. It already was. Not only is it there outside of time in the whole order of creation, but it is something as a source or revelation about God. So John's getting in and says, who is this creator? That's what I want to talk about. John talks about the essence. Let me pull back the curtain and show you who is doing all this that we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and sense. I want to show you who did it. Who holds this universe together? Who is behind the scenes? D.H. Lawrence, who is a poet, he has this famous quote. I love this quote. He says, water is H2O. Hydrogen, two parts, oxygen, one. But there's a third thing that makes it water, and nobody knows what that is. I love that. Because we all know that water is H2O, but there's this mystery that every time you touch water, drink it. How's this thing working? You know? And what John is saying is there's something holding this whole thing together. And there's one who holds water together and who put it there. And John's saying, I'm writing to make that known. Right? So Genesis is a story about creation. Get this, John is a story about recreation. It's a recreation story. The story from Genesis is, who is going to restore paradise lost? The Creator himself is going to do this, is what John says. Now, I'm going to just pause here, because you may have a problem with the claim already that the world is created for some of you. You think science has answered that, and science is incompatible with the faith, and you kind of wrote me off at the beginning, talking about that this world was created. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm not listening anymore. Well, just hang in there for a second. I want to get cosmic with you for a moment, all right? I've been dying all week to say that to you. Science answers what and when and how. But science doesn't answer who and why. Yes, I believe science is compatible with faith. The book of the Bible is not a book of science. So, for example, if I were to bring in a cake this morning, which if I were a good communicator, I would have had a real cake. But if I had a cake here, and I said, tell me who made this. Tell me who made it and why they made it. If you had a physicist in here, which probably are a few in here, you could tell me how it was made. You could tell me what it's made of. You could probably even tell me when it was made by whatever you do with your test tubes and stuff. But you cannot tell me who made it and why that person made it. And faith tells us who made this and why he made it. And science tells us the other. And so if you look back, I just geeked out a little bit this week. If you go to the next slide. That little dot right here is our Earth. So that's pretty scary. That's Earth. Go to the next slide. If you guys remember the pale blue dot, Carl Sagan in 1990, the Voyager 1 was sent out. This was captured 3.7 billion miles away. The whole mission was to capture all the other planets. And he said, actually, before we go out of the galaxy, I need you to turn that camera around and just get a snapshot of Earth. And that little dot is it. So we're pretty small. And it gets pretty crazier. Next slide. To the right is VY Canis Majoris, about 2.9 billion times larger in volume than our sun. This is not our sun. This is our sun. That was the largest star known. Now it's the third largest star known that we know of. Go to the next slide. If you were to, you kind of can see just the depths of that. Go to the next slide. That star, the third largest star known, no longer the largest known star. We've found more. Go to the next slide, if you will. It would take 1,100 years to circle that star at one time in its diameter, going at about 550 miles per hour, which is like the average, like when you're flying southwest or whatever. That's about the same. So southwest, right here, 1,100 years. Man, they would change their slogan. So that's the third largest star. That's just in our galaxy. That's just in our solar system. Then you go beyond that, and there's more solar systems and more galaxies, and it just gets crazy. And you're like, man, I'm really, really small. Now, 1966, Time magazine published an article called God is Dead. And our society has been believing that narrative ever since. The same year, Carl Sagan, who sent out the Voyager 1, said that there's two conditions. This is all from an Eric Metaxas article. Maybe you may have seen it. Eric Metaxas wrote a biography on Bonhoeffer, William Wilberforce. But anyway, he writes about this. You can look it up. He talks about how Carl Sagan said there's two variables for human life to exist, the possibilities. The closest of a planet to a sun and the size of that sun, the nature of that star. So he says with those two variables that are very important, this next slide, this is how many planets that we have. Go on. 1 octillion planets in the universe, that's one followed by 24 zeros. 1 septillion, with those two variables, there's planets capable of supporting life. Back in the 60s, this is what they were saying, that there are 1 septillion planets that are capable of supporting life. Now, fast forward from then to today, and now we've discovered that this is totally inaccurate. And actually, for you to have life on a human planet, go forward. There's over 200 plus variables that have to exist perfectly, perfectly for human life to exist. And every single one must be met perfectly. Go to the next slide. So what this tells us is this. The odds against life are astonishing. Astonishing that we have life. And that is all held together. You keep on going. The more we know from advanced science, the more it seems clear that there's virtually no possibility that this world has been created by accident. Even atheists have been greatly shaken by this. One of the most influential atheists of the 20th century, Anthony Flew, believes now in God. And there's more. Astrophysicists, the fine-tuning for life to exist on a planet to exist, the fine-tuning is necessary for the universe. And actually, the Big Bang, there's four fundamental forces that had to happen. And it's so, I'm not a physicist, but it's calibrated perfectly. It's so chilling. It's troubling. According to atheist Fred Hoyle, he's the one who coined the Big Bang term. He said, it looks like a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics of the chemistry. And he's the one who said his atheism has been shaken. It doesn't prove anything, I'm not saying that, but we need to deal with the evidence. And the notion that it just happened defies common sense. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens said this, without questioning, the fine-tuning argument was the most powerful argument of the other side, talking about a belief. And the thing that John says that's outside of time and outside of nature that started all this, John says it's Jesus. So that will blow in your mind a whole other level. And he has entered into time, and he's entered into nature. And John writes, he is the ultimate reality. He is the ultimate reality. And he has entered time and entered nature. Genesis 1 is God at work in creation. John 1 is God at work again, but in disclosing himself to creation. Now, the reason why we know that John is saying this is because he uses the word. Let me just move on to one more geeky moment. That'll be the end of all that stuff. But the word logos was a very important word. It was very important to the Jewish mind And it was very important to the Greek mind. To the Jewish mind, the word was astonishing. It was so paramount. It was understood to be the very representation and presence of God. Go to Genesis 1. If you look at Genesis 1, what does it say? In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And I don't know if I should do a bird when I do that or what. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Go to the next slide. So what we see here, who are the main movers of this piece, is God, the Spirit, and that he spoke. And so we see God, and we see a Spirit, which in Hebrew is the word ruach, which means breath, breath or wind. And then here we see the anthropomorphic language of God, that he spoke and said, let there be light. So the Jewish people, you see the peaks and valleys all throughout the Old Testament, right? Isaiah 55, that my word shall last forever, that even though grass withers and the leaf fades, that the word of the Lord stands forever. The word was so crucial to them. Listen to Psalms 33. The word of the Lord is right and true, all right? He is faithful. Do you see that? So now they're personifying this word. The word of the Lord is true. He is faithful. So it's this, for the Hebrew people, they would have loved this. So if you go back to John 1, in the beginning was the word. They'd be like, yes. And the word was with God. Of course. And the word was with God. And the word, what was the next part? Word was turned towards God, I believe. And then they would have kept saying, yes, 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 we agree. And then go down to John 1, verse 14. Go to the next slide. But this, and the word became flesh. Uh-oh. Ruh-roh. The word became flesh. This is where they would have went nuts, thrown their books. Wait, you're not saying it is personified, that it is realized, that the metaphysical became physical. Yes, the word became flesh and tabernacle, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The one who is outside of creation, taking on created order to make the timeless, uncreated God known to us. Now, some of you may be saying, this all hinges on the fact that God created anything, and I don't believe God created everything. John's word was also important to the Greek thought and Greek culture as well. The logos in Greek culture was super important. In Greek culture, the logos was, the Stoics called it the logos, it was the thing that held the whole universe together. It was the divine and perfect order and rationality of the entire cosmos. It's where we get the word logic, as I mentioned before. The idea, the idea is not used anymore. We don't really say that, but the word is not. But the idea is still very much present today. We call it universal oneness. We call it a lot of different things, the divine spark. In secular Chicago culture, it's that thing we hum to get into in yoga, right? That there's this connection there. That we all believe, no matter who you are or what your faith is, or if whether you don't believe in anything, there's this connection that we're all trying to get into. Even if your science is your guide, it's that connection that connects everything. And the Greek said, this is the logos. It's the divine, impersonal, rational order that holds this universe together. That's the idea of the logos. And John takes that idea, and he says, it's become flesh. It's become flesh. That thing you try to tap into because you think you can. It's moved into the neighborhood, says the Message. Paraphrase. So this has changed human thought forever. I mentioned this book back around Easter. Luc Ferry wrote a book called The Brief History of Thought. If you like philosophy, he summarizes philosophy in about 180 pages. It's phenomenal. It's very accessible. Read. He's not a Christian. And in this book, which is not a Christian book, Luc Ferry says that this idea of the Logos in John changed the way humans have thought forever. He says, in fact, let me tell you what a Greek mind would have thought when they read John's prologue. So you guys hanging with me all right? Okay, cool. So here's what he says. In brackets is his thoughts of this is what the Greek mind would have thought when they read John 1. In the beginning was the word, Logos. And the word was with God. And the word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was not made. Up until this point, everything is fine. All is well. And the Stoics could still be in agreement with John, especially with the notion that the Logos and the divine are one and the same reality. And the word was made flesh. Things start taking a turn for the worse. and dwelt among us. Quite unacceptable. The divine has become man as incarnated in Jesus, none of which makes sense to a Stoic. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Sheer madness for the Greek sages. The followers of Christ are now presented as witnesses of the transformation of the Logos, Word or Godhead, into mankind or Christ, as if the latter were the son of the former. So he's writing. He says, we're with you. We're with you. We're with you. But when you said it became flesh, you lost me. That's foolishness. It would be like me saying today, I was trying to think of a common way to translate it. It would be kind of be like when you go to yoga and you know, that thing you're trying to, you know, it's like the thing in yoga became flesh. That's kind of weird, but like a super yoga guy or something. I don't know, but but that would be the concept of, that's like the equivalent of what they would have been hearing. That thing you were trying to connect to has become flesh. And to make that ultimate reality known for the Hebrew or Greek mind, Jesus is the explanation of God, he says. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. He's the communication of God. He's the explanation of God. And he himself claimed to be God. If you look at, Jesus claimed to be God. I mean, we can look throughout this, throughout all the scriptures. There's just one. I think it's actually one of the last slides, but John 10. He says, why do you seek to stone me? He goes, are you going to stone me for my good works? He goes, rabbi said, no, we're not going to stone you for your good works. We want to stone you because you're blaspheming. You're a man who claims to be God. It's in John 10, 30-33. Jesus claimed this. He didn't go around wearing a t-shirt like, I am God. There's those shirts for sale, by the way, if you want to Google it. I don't recommend wearing one, but he did claim, I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. He says, there's no way to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And this is hard to swallow in our culture, but it's what the scriptures teach us. Now, this may freak you out, because if this is true, this God, this personal Logos who knows us intimately, if he really is God who has become flesh, he may want to say something to you. And if it's true, this Logos, he may want you to actually live a certain way. And you are right, that if there's a God who took on flesh, he wants to say something to you, and he might want you to live in a way that honors him. So many reject the Logos. And that's true in John chapter 1 as well. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. That word overcome can be translated understood, excuse me, or it can be translated as extinguished. So both are true, that the light has not understood, the darkness has not understood the light of Jesus, and part of darkness is that darkness wants to choke out the light of Jesus. So back then and today, many reject the Logos. The darkness tried to choke out the light, but it couldn't. And what this means is darkness can be hostile. And when Christ, the true light, steps in a world of darkness, it's off-putting. Bless you. Because we see ourselves for who we are in the light of God, and we want to shatter the light. We want to turn off the light. We notice who we are, and we want it gone forever. But if you had courage to face Jesus, the Logos made flesh, and allow this light to penetrate the deepest, darkest, coldest places of your heart, John says you would experience the source of light and the source of love if you would let it. If you had the courage to face this cosmic Jesus who created all of us. Your other option is to believe this universe is here by accident and therefore impersonal. And if impersonal, people don't matter. And therefore, you have two options. You can see that you have three options, actually. You have that this world is impersonal, therefore you live a life of indifference and inconsistency. Because if you love people, it doesn't match up with your philosophy. Or you see there's absolute truth, but it's all about moral righteousness, and you become a very proud person if you can keep all the rules of that morality, or you live in despair because I can't keep all the rules. Well, there's a third option, which is Jesus, who's John says is full of grace upon grace upon grace and truth. And he wants to love you, and he wants to meet you, and he wants to know you. The God of this universe wants to know you. That's the invitation this morning. Whether you've been in church the first time or 100th time, he wants to know you, and he loves you because he made you. And that's a good day. That's a good day. Let me summarize Luke Furry's quote one more time. What he continues to say here is this. Listen to this. The personalization of the Logos changes all factors in the equation. If the promises made to me by Christ are genuine, and if divine providence takes me in hand as an individual, however humble, then my immortality will also in turn be personal, in which case death itself is finally overcome, and not merely the fears it arouses in me. Immortality is no longer the anonymous and cosmic event proposed by Stoicism, but the individual and conscious resurrection of the souls together with the glorious bodies. Next slide. In this sense, it is love in God which confers its ultimate meaning upon the revolution effected by Christianity in relation to Greek thought. It is this new definition of love found at the heart of the new doctrine of salvation, which finally turns out to be stronger than death. Hold that slide right there. What he's doing is he's trying to compare all the philosophical thoughts, and he's saying, what's changed this claim that Jesus overcame death and did so out of love? Luke Furry says, who's not a believer, that this is the strongest thing going for our society. He says that this is the strongest thing offered in this world, and he's not a believer. And he chooses the way to close his two pages of this book this way. Spoiler alert. And next slide. You might object that compared to the doctrine of Christianity, whose promise of the resurrection of the body means that we shall be reunited with those we love after death. And a humanism, if that's true, a humanism with metaphysics is small beer. And I grant you that amongst the available doctrines of salvation, nothing can compete with Christianity, provided, that is, that you're a believer. So Luke Furry here says that he's not a Christian, but this is the best thing out there. But I just can't believe it's true. Can't overcome my doubts. And so, what John is writing is saying, I'm writing to make this known to you, that the God who made this world, the creator, is your sustainer, he's your redeemer, and he is the one holding all together. And just, what does this mean for us pastorally, real quick? How do we respond? Because this has immense implications for our life. Number one, just want to get back to the question I asked you at the beginning. Is your Jesus too small? Is your Jesus too small? Just listen to this. These questions, just to diagnose your heart and evaluate. Your Jesus is too small if your worship is restrained and muted. Your Jesus is too small if your witness is silent. Your Jesus is too small if your hope is lacking. Your Jesus is too small if your sin looms over you. And so my prayer today is that that Jesus will grow before your eyes. He'll grow and become bigger. Sorry to use a C.S. Lewis quote here, but Prince Caspian, there's a little girl named Lucy, and they're in a battle. Lucy's the little girl, bless you, who loves Aslan. Aslan is the lion, ferocious lion, who is the picture of Christ, as the allegory goes. And they lose the battle, and they send off Lucy to go find Aslan in the forest. And she finds him. And Aslan sees her and says, Lucy. And Lucy says, Aslan, you're much bigger than I thought. And he says, that's because you've gotten older. He says, you see, the older you get, the bigger I'll become. And that's my hope for you, believer, is the older you get every week, the bigger Jesus will become, and that he will be supreme in your life. That's my hope. Lastly, as we look at this, he's the light and he's the life. What are the areas of darkness for you that the light of Christ needs to overcome? For you, believer, next week we're going to see the humanity of Jesus. I know this week was very much heady. But next week, we're going to see his humanity and how it mixes with his divinity. So please stay tuned and come back. But what are the dead places of your heart that the life of Christ needs to resurrect this morning? What are the dead places of your heart that the life of Christ needs to resurrect this morning? We pray that you would believe. And that's the hardest part, right, is belief. Later on in John 1, we see Nathanael. And Jesus has come, he's talked to he's found Andrew, and Andrew finds Nathanael. He's like, we found the one, the Messiah, the King of Israel. And Nathaniel, he's like, from Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth? He's like, anything good come out of Galena? You know, it's like, seriously? I don't know. I don't know what's a, and Juliet, I'm sorry if you're from Juliet. And Jesus comes to him. He says, Nathaniel, he goes, you're going to believe greater things than me. And he said, I saw you. He just gives him some prophecy, tells him some things about him that he never thought he would know. And he goes, maybe you are the one. So my prayer is that you would move from trust, from belief that Jesus was real, to trust. That's my invitation to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're here. I really sense that you're in this room and your spirit is here. And as we move toward a time of communion and response, I pray that anyone skeptical with a million questions, by your spirit, you would just begin to lead them to the truth. You'd begin to lead them to search and go through a process. And would we as the church provide a really safe place for that, a really neutral space for people to explore Jesus with all their questions and doubts, that they're not inferior and that we want to come and listen, we want to learn, we want to process with them and not force them or manipulate them. But we do believe, God, that you want to work in people's lives this year in knowing you. And so if that's you, we would love to talk to you. Please come talk to me after service. Talk to one of the communion leaders. If you're just like, I want to go through a process of knowing who Jesus is. I want to learn. If that's you, please, I want to ask you, what's your next step? What's holding you back? Or another question is, why not? Why not at least know what you're rejecting? And so we want to invite you into that. If you're a believer here, we also just invite you that Jesus would become bigger and bigger and bigger, that your worship would not be restrained, and that you would not be condemned by your sin, and it would not loom over you, and that you would have hope that if you look in the vastness of this universe, it's unbelievable. And John said, we know the one who made it all. So God, would you clarify things that were not clarified? Would your spirit make sense of all this, and would you move? Would this be a time of ministry to one another? A time of your spirit pouring out on us? A time of your spirit connecting our head to our heart? That you would make our logic be caught on fire with affection for you? And may you be the God who moves in our lives for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. The Word, the capital letter, change your life Word, that winds itself into the sentences of your day and spells out all the glory in your one extraordinary life. Strung between disco balls and wedding bells, all these years stretch like so many choose-your-own-adventure stories. Stories, each new season a rewrite. As you turn the page to discover grace, freedom, rest, here in the middle of the chaos, this is home. This freedom to take a risk and fly into tomorrow, anchored by the people who hold hands around your table, where you are welcome just the way you are, where you are pre-approved, where you are always becoming over and over again between Monday and Sunday, all of this becoming, all of this shedding of skin and fear, because if the kingdom is a co-op and not a competition, if scared is the new brave, then choosing friendship on purpose is an act of holy courage. So we slip out of our shoes and we stand beside you in our dirty feet. And broken, beautifully redeemed. Stories because our words matter, because the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone through you and you and you and you too. The Word to everyone, the Word for everyone, the Word.